Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. My name is Albie. I'm one of the ministers here at Barney's. It's great to have you actually here on Easter Sunday, and hopefully you'll be able to stay back afterwards, after church, to get to meet a few people here at Barney's, and hopefully even come back next week, as was incentivized by actually having a church lunch as well. We're going to be looking at God's Word, and so if you've got a Bible open, it'd be great, but let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this morning, that we can stop and reflect about Easter and what it means for us. We pray, Lord, that you might quieten our hearts and to help us to see the true joy that is ours because of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. We might have heard of the five stages of grief. It's a model of grief that was introduced by a psychiatrist by the name of Kubler-Ross. And the idea is that when we are faced with loss, whether it's the loss of a job or a relationship or the death of a loved one, we go through different stages. It's not necessarily in the same order, but the different stages of grief. We have denial, where we refuse to actually believe it. There's anger in reaction to it, or there's bargaining, where we try to find ways to negotiate, to get away, to avoid the source of grief. Depression. And finally, acceptance. And the idea is that when people are faced with grief, they go through these different stages, different emotions, experiences, as they process grief and as they deal with it. Now, in the passage that was read out for us, the women, they arrive in grief, but they leave in wonder. And they don't go through any of these stages. They go from grief to wonder, which isn't even one of the stages in the first place. And it all happens in the space of 36 hours. And it's because in the middle of all that, they need to be corrected. And maybe this morning as we come together on Easter Sunday, maybe we need to be corrected as well. Maybe we need to remember certain truths that God is telling us. So the first thing we see this morning is that they come in grief. It's very early in the morning on the first Easter Sunday. And it's the same women who watched Jesus being put into a tomb 2 days earlier. They're there on the Sunday, the first day of the week. Now, in verse 10, we're actually told some of their names, and we'll come back to that a little bit later. But here, they arrive with perfume and spices. They come with expensive perfume and spices. It's part of the Jewish custom back then. Instead of burying the body, they would embalm the body to preserve it. And they come as early as they could. On the Friday when Jesus was killed, there was not enough time to do the proper preparations, the proper burial. Saturday would have been the day of rest. It's the Sabbath. As religious people, they wouldn't go and do the work of embalming a body. And so here they come early on Sunday morning. And there in verse 1, it's dripping with grief, They had just seen their friend, their Lord, their Master, their Savior, brutally executed on a cross. They're probably at that place of grief where they're just numb. They're operating on autopilot. If we read Mark's gospel, they haven't even worked out how they're going to move the stone that's there in front of the tomb. They're just taking one step at a time. But it turns out in verse 2, when they get there, the stone has already been rolled away. And they go into the tomb, but the body of Jesus, it's not there. Now, it's the right tomb. They had seen Jesus placed there 36 hours earlier, but he's gone. In verse 4, while they were wondering about this, and that's probably a little bit weak, they're not just wondering, like, where are my keys? They're confused. They're bewildered. What is going on here? Imagine going to the funeral of a loved one. And you're at the gravesite, you watch the coffin as it's lowered into the ground, it's covered up, it's buried, and the next day you go back to the grave to bring some flowers, to say a final farewell. But when you get there, the grave has been opened. Now it's the right grave because the headstone is there. There's a pile of dirt by the side, the coffin's been taken out, the lid is off, and the body is gone. How would you react to that? Bewildered, confused, shocked. What on earth is going on here? And I take it that none of us would be thinking our loved one has come back to life again. And it's the same with the women, because they know just as much as we do that dead people don't come back to life. When you're dead, you are dead. The women have come back to finish the burial, not to see an empty tomb. A resurrection would have been the last thing that they are expecting. It rules out the possibility that the resurrection is an hallucination, that they're just imagining what's taking place. Sometimes people like to throw up different theories about what's going on, that the women, they're hoping to see something. And so under all that emotional stress, that's why they see this hallucination of Jesus. And that makes no sense. They're not expecting this to happen. They were expecting a dead body. And we know that it's not grave robbers. They haven't stolen the body. There was a Roman guard posted out the side of the tomb. They come in grief, but they leave in wonder. Because of our second point, they get corrected. The women get corrected. They meet two men who explain what's going on in verse 4. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that were gleaming like lightning stood beside them. The two men are angels. Angels don't appear all over the place, but they do here. Because what's going on here is huge. Verse 5. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen." Now, Zach is our son. He's in primary school. Imagine if my wife, Dawn, if she took Zach to hospital to get a checkup, and I go to meet them at the hospital. But instead of going to pediatrics or general admission, I start wandering around the place, and I go for the maternity ward. Now, that would not make sense. The maternity ward is for new mums. Why would you go looking for Zach amongst the mums and the babies? He's not here. He's somewhere else. The angels are saying the cemetery is for dead people. Why are you looking for him here? He's risen. Jesus is alive. What an incredible thing to say. The women were expecting a body, a corpse, but they had to be corrected because actually they should have known better. Verse 6, the angels say to the women, "Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, to be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Verse 8, then the women remembered his words. The angels point back to what Jesus had actually told them earlier. He'd said it a number of times. One of the examples is in Luke chapter 9. The Son of Man, Jesus says, talking about himself, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." See, Jesus didn't want them to be unprepared. He actually told them what was going to happen before it happened. And there's at least three parts of it, three things to draw out. He talks about himself as the Son of Man. It's a title that comes from the Old Testament. It is God's heavenly kingly ruler, and that's Jesus. But he has to suffer and to be crucified. Jesus lived a perfect life, but he's crucified, he's killed on a cross, not because he deserves it, but to take the judgment for your rebellion and my rebellion against God. And on the third day, he's raised to life. It says, God's judgment is paid in full. Jesus conquers death and he reigns as king forever. That's what all this means. That's what Easter is all about. God has broken into our world in his Son, in Jesus. And Jesus brings us into relationship with God by dying for us. And coming back to life again, Jesus gives us life. See, Easter is all about having life, having real life, eternal life. And without Jesus, without Easter, there is no life. Without Jesus, there is no forgiveness. I wonder if a lot of us, like the women, we've been so caught up with what's been going on that we forget about what God says about Easter. Now, we know the Easter story. We know about the death and resurrection, but there's so many other things, so many things that are more immediate and more urgent, more attractive. And maybe you've given up on Jesus, given up on church. It's been ages since you used to come. Luke is saying to us, if we want to make sense of Easter, we need to go back to Jesus. Go back to God's word and to see again how amazing this news is for us. Will you do that today? And to get back on track, to come to church, to read God's word. The women come in grief. They're corrected by God's word and they leave in wonder. Because all of a sudden, it makes sense and the penny drops. The world has turned upside down for these women. And they go back to the disciples to tell them the news. There's great excitement. And we read in verse 11, the great anticlimax. The disciples did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. You know, the greatest news there is, this is what Easter is all about, and it's a bit of a strange response from the disciples. But at the same time, it's got the ring of truth about it. Why else would Luke, who's written this, why else would he have verse 11? It should be the high point, but it's actually a little bit of an anticlimax. It's a bit of a downer. And I reckon Luke does that because that's exactly what happened. Now, let me just take a step back for a couple of minutes because I suspect that for some of us, maybe we think about the resurrection and we just think it's the make-believe, it's things of story tales. Or maybe as Christians, we're not as confident as we are in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But we can see here that this is not made up. The resurrection is grounded in history. There's a couple of things that we can see here. The disciples and the women. The disciples. When you weigh up how accurate an eyewitness is, one of the questions that we should ask ourselves is, how do the eyewitnesses look in the story? Is there a bias that creeps in? They just make themselves look good. If you make something up, that's the temptation. You sort of fudge around the edges and you come out as kind of the hero or at least looking pretty good in the story. But the disciples, they don't look good, do they, here in verse 11? Not only do they not expect the resurrection, they won't even believe the resurrection when they're told about it. They think it's a bunch of nonsense. The only reason why Luke leaves this in here is if this is true. And it's the same with the women there. This one's a little bit harder for us to appreciate in one way. But the fact that Luke, and actually all the Gospels tell us that it's a bunch of women who are the first eyewitnesses, that's actually surprising. We don't realize how big that is here in 2022. Back in the first century, there was such a bias against women that the testimony of a woman was inadmissible in a court of law. Basically, you would just dismiss it. Now, we fundamentally disagree with that, but back in the first century, if you wanted to make a story up, if you wanted it to be as believable as possible, you would get somebody respectable to be the eyewitnesses. You would pull out a judge, maybe, or the mayor, a school principal. The last person that you would get as the eyewitnesses is a group of women. Back then, that would have been embarrassing. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible says that. That's the society back then. Especially somebody like Mary Magdalene in verse 10. Earlier in Luke's gospel, we actually find out that Mary Magdalene was suffering from being possessed by evil spirits. Now again, if you're going to make something up about Jesus coming back to life, you don't mention people like Mary Magdalene. You see, why would Luke and the gospel writers have women as the first eyewitnesses? Why would the disciples, if they want to make this up, make themselves look pretty bad, pretty dumb? Unless this is actually what took place. Historically, the fact that this is true. We can be confident in the death and resurrection of Jesus. that he has risen. Back to Luke 24, verse 12. Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Like the women, Peter wonders. And if you read the rest of the chapter, you see where that ends up. They come in grief, but they leave in wonder. Why? Because they are corrected. He's not here. Jesus has risen. What does all that mean for us? What does that mean for us today here in 2022? It means that there is someone to bow to. That's the first thing it means. It means there's somebody to bow to. God has broken into our world, and he's shown us his King. He's shown us Jesus, and we are accountable to him. One day, we are going to meet Jesus face to face, and he's going to ask us, did we take Easter seriously? That he died and came back to life again, that he is the King and he's the Savior. It's not going to do any good on that day to say, oh, well, I'm an atheist. Easter says to us, there is a God. It's not going to do any good to us to actually say, well, I didn't know. I'm an agnostic. God shows himself in Jesus. God breaks into our world so that we can know God. Not only that, so that we can actually know God as our Father. Christianity Explored, that David mentioned earlier, it is a great course to do. Whether you've been coming to church for ages or maybe you're here for the first time, it is a course that's worth doing. We look at the fundamentals of who Jesus is. Don't put off looking at Jesus. Take a look again what Easter is all about. There is someone to bow to, but there's also something to look forward to. What are you struggling with at the moment? What is it that's in your life, the things that you're worried about, the things that you're wrestling with? Just yesterday, one of our 9 o'clock members, we got a message to actually say that he passed away. He's been coming to church for decades, and yesterday he died in hospital. Another friend that daughter and I know, we've known her for ages, she died last year. When that happens, there is sadness, there is grief. But each one of those people, they are Christian, and they are safe in Jesus. I know that I'll see them again, and that grief will turn into wonder. It turns into joyful wonder. How do I know that? Because Jesus has risen. And it starts with him, and it flows out to everyone who puts their trust in Jesus. As we leave church this morning, as we go into the week, as we go into this year, will you live in the wonder of the death and resurrection of Jesus? Will you live in the joyful wonder? That's Easter. Because there in verse 6, Jesus, he's not here. Jesus has risen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your Son, that he died for us even though he didn't deserve it. He died to take our sin, our punishment, and he came back to life again. We thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate on Easter Sunday not just the death but the resurrection of Jesus, and that he gives us new life as well. We pray, Lord, that you might fill us afresh with this joy and wonder as we think about what you have done for us in Jesus on Easter. And we pray this in his name. Amen.